Well, it's good to be back. Been gone for a couple weeks, and it was nice to sort of get away. And I know that Brad and Jason kind of filled this stage while I was gone, and I'm very appreciative to them for that. And one of them did really great, which was good. But I'm also glad that this is a place that's shared. I sort of made a commitment or a vow a long time ago. So I never wanted to be one of those pastors that was selfish with the stage, that I didn't want the church to just be dominated by one voice. And I know that I'm the primary voice, and I get that, but I love the fact that we have others here that are gifted and that have hearts to share, and that you get to experience some of that in this place. That's really important to me as well, so I appreciate you guys doing that while I was gone to Hawaii. Just going to throw that in there. But something happens. Every time I go on vacation, I become very reflective, and I start to think about things. And it's kind of you sort of forget about the day in and day out of what your job is. So you stop worrying about this is what I have to do on Wednesday, or this is what I've got to get done the end of this week. When you have sort of 2 weeks of an open schedule, my mind sort of relaxes, and I sort of ascend a little bit and start to see the big picture again, which is really important to do, and it really is very helpful and very refreshing, although my staff absolutely hate it when I do this, because I come home with a laundry list of 50 things that we have to do that have to be done by Friday, all the new things that we have to do. And I've tried to temper that over time, and I'm really working hard. I'm taking pills and medication and classes, but really trying hard. But I love getting away because it helps us kind of get perspective of where we are sometimes. I want to tell you, about 3 years ago, I was going through a very difficult ministry transition. And ministry was pulling me in a direction that I believe this is where the church needed to go, and I was working with some people that didn't believe quite the same. And so we got to a point where things just weren't working out. And Brother Charlie, he approached me about 3 years ago, and he said, I really want you to come out to what was then Hollywood Road Community Church, and I want you to come out here, and I want you to lead this church. And I was very apprehensive about that. I came into a room of leadership team, none of which I knew, and got to share a vision, and over the course of about 4 months, we kind of put this plan together. And after about 4 months, when I was sort of officially offered the opportunity to come here, I was about 50% sure, and I had to kind of trust Brother Charlie about 50%. And we started this journey together with what happened here and what is happening here now. And one thing that's really good, we sat down with the team and I tried to sort of explain to them how I do things. And one of the big themes of these meetings was that things needed to change, that things needed to move in a new direction. And everybody loves that idea until things start to change and move. And until that change and that movement starts to affect them in a personal way. People love the idea until you do it and they say, well, that's not what I thought you were going to do, or that's not what I thought it was going to look like, and I don't know why you did that. And a lot of times the pastor, this role, becomes very critiqued at that point, and people attack you, sometimes quite openly, about where you are. And that comes with the territory. You've got to just learn to deal with it. And I'm very happy to say that over the course of 3 years, we've lost really very few people. There are a few that just really have not been in the same place, faith or vision-wise, who haven't fully agreed with some things that have gone on, but it's really been very minimal. And I've tried hard in the last 3 years to earn your trust and earn the right to say some of the things, many of which I'm probably going to say today. Because God has kind of laid a calling on us and on our church to say, who are we going to be? One of the things that Brother Charlie said when we came here, he said, our church has so much identity from the past, and we needed to find an identity for the future. And part of what we had to do here for the first year, two, and even three, is start to step into what is our identity? Who are we? Who are we as a church, and who is God calling us to be? Because I don't know if you notice it, but every week the town seems to get just a little bit closer. God is quietly reminding us that very soon you're going to be in the middle of everything, and you better be prepared for that. Because I've called this beautiful little church called Journey, as imperfect as it is, to be a light in the world, and I need you to do certain things so that you can step into that role. And so the question we had to start asking ourselves, and as a staff and even as a leadership, is what kind of church do we want to be? Now, there might be more than these two, but I believe that churches fit into one of two categories. They either fit into a category of pacify the saved or reach the lost. Now, if you ask anybody at pretty much any church, they will always tell you that they are the number two, that they are always, we are a church that reaches the lost. But a lot of times, our behavior betrays us because we are not always stepping across the precipice, across that threshold into really reaching people. We say that, and in our heart, that really is our greatest desire. But we sometimes struggle to do that. Because you see, we have some people here that have been at this church a long time. I mean, this is any church. And they give very generously. And so we don't want to make them mad, but we also have to change certain things. And so we've got to kind of walk this line between what do we have to change and how do we not make everybody angry and mad at us. And sometimes we spend so much time trying to keep people happy that we really don't do any meaningful ministry. And that's something that we have to struggle through, because one thing that I have learned is that you cannot do both. Several months ago, I talked about worship, and I talked about how often we get tied up in our preferences in worship. Well, worship was good today, or worship was bad today, or worship was too loud, or worship was too soft. And when we go home, what bothers us is, did they sing enough songs that I like, and was the volume where my comfort level was? Our first question isn't, did that song reach somebody that needed to be reached in the name of Jesus? Did that volume just hit them right in the center? And even though it was a bit loud for me, you know, it really touched them that they were able to give themselves fully to the words of that song. It's amazing that our first questions are always about our comfort levels and not about what reaches. That's how we know where we are. Now, I'm not saying that means that once people are saved and once people come to church, you're no longer important. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I would much rather it be that our primary role is to reach the lost and to bring the saved along with us, meaning teaching them and helping them see. That's what Jesus seems to do. Jesus, with one hand, is reaching the lost, and with the others is bringing, or maybe dragging is a better word, the disciples along with him. And Jesus understands this idea of what it means to reach people and what it means to bring people along. And a lot of people don't like him for it. We live in a world where we've got to learn to take risks. Sometimes you have to stand on the edge to see where you are. Most of us in our lives, we have taken a certain amount of risk. Maybe it's with your retirement that you put on the stock market. That's a risk. Maybe it's the day that you ask somebody to be your spouse, and you're both imperfect people with all your baggage, and you say, hey, we're going to have a real good run at this. Or maybe it's the couple that sits together and say, so let's make a decision about having kids or having more kids. You've got to assess the risk. But the people that step out on the edge sometimes and make the calculated risks are the ones who get the biggest payouts. If you live your life conservatively from the back and you just sort of glance at it at a distance, those people really never seem to accomplish anything. Sometimes we have to take certain risks. Jesus, in Matthew 5, understands what taking risks are. In fact, it sets his ministry in a place that we maybe don't expect it to start. You see, Jesus, in Matthew 5, you know the story. He goes up onto the mountainside, and he preaches his sermon, the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, isn't it interesting that he doesn't go down to the temple and start in the man-made thing with his sermon? He goes on to the God-made thing, and he preaches down kind of over the city. And the people that follow him and that listen to him are not the religious leaders. They're the outcasts. And Jesus says things about blessing those that are weak and meek and troubled and poor and really irreligious. And he really sets the stage for saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It doesn't look like what you think it looks like, and it doesn't come from the place that you think it's going to come from. It comes from a different space. And Jesus speaks this new truth, which makes him unpopular from day one. because it's different than what people are used to hearing, and it takes power away from those people who have it, and it gives power to people who have never had it. There's another story, a gospel over in Mark 5. It's one of the early stories in Mark, and it's really a kind of a weird story, but it's a good one. It's a story after Jesus has kind of chosen his disciples, and they travel by boat. They do this a lot in many of Jesus' stories. But in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, it says, then they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus got out of the boat. Now, what the writer doesn't tell you is that the disciples stayed in the boat. That's what he's really telling us. Jesus got out of the boat, and a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. I'm with the disciples on this one. I would have stayed in the boat. The risk and the discomfort and the fear, I don't know about you, and I don't know what your story is, but if I see, the story goes on to tell us, if I see a naked guy cutting himself, screaming, living in a cemetery, my first thought is not, I really want to hear his story. My first thought is, I'm going to stay in the boat. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gets out of the boat. The story goes on telling him that he has an impure spirit. Jesus kind of asks him some questions. He says, you know, that he has this multiplicity of spirit called legion. Jesus sends it into a herd of pigs. They run down and drown themselves in the ocean. It's really a terrible story. Great one to tell your kids at night. But really, the reality is this, is that Jesus in this moment, because he gets out of the boat and because he stands there and this man runs to him, I can imagine what the disciples were saying. Quick, 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 row, row, let's get out of here, let's get out. Jesus, come on, come on. And Jesus stands there on the shore. Can you see it? In front of the boat with these terrified disciples. And this man comes and falls at the knees of Jesus. Do you know what the story is really about? The story is about Jesus changing this man's identity. This man's identity was that he had been told his whole life that he was crazy, that he was a nut job, that he was not loved, he didn't have the right anything, and he lived this nomadic life to an absolute extreme. And when he comes face to face with Jesus, and Jesus does not ask him any groundbreaking questions, he basically says, tell me about you. And this man's life and his identity are changed in that moment. And the Bible says that when Jesus and his disciples leave, this man goes to his village, and the entire village is changed because of this man's story in the midst of it. You notice what Jesus does? He does not pacify this guy. He reaches him. He doesn't go there and try to just keep him quarantined. He just calls it out in a very honest and meaningful way. And as a result of that, it changes this man's life. But Jesus, he had to get out of the boat to do that. And that's not a place that we're super comfortable with. We like the disciples in this story. We stay in the safety and the comfort of the boat, but Jesus gets out. A question that occurs to me a lot as we do this discipleship series, as we kind of have closing it down for sort of the second time, is how do we know when we're following? How do we know when we're in that place where we are truly following God, when we are stepping behind Christ and following him? Well, there's two things that I've learned. If you read the Gospels, I think this is pretty true. Jesus always leads people to two places, a place that is unexpected and a place that is uncomfortable. He doesn't lead them, when he calls them, he doesn't say, follow me and your life's going to be awesome. He actually says, if you follow me, it's going to be really bad, but it's worth it. He leads them to places that are unexpected. Do you think that Peter ever imagined that he would be at the house of Cornelius, bringing him to the Lord and seeing the kingdom of God break forth? That was unexpected for Peter. Or Paul, who was this wonderful Jew. Do you think he ever thought that one day he would be having a potluck with a bunch of Gentiles? That was probably a little uncomfortable for him the first few times. There's another way to say that, that when we go to unexpected and uncomfortable places, a great saying that was made famous many years ago, it said, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You got to make a decision. You can't stay in the boat but want something great. At some point, you've got to actually step forward, and you've got to actually step out in faith and try to take the hand of Jesus and do the impossible and the unexpected and the uncomfortable. And we've got to become very comfortable with this idea of saying, I'm going to step out of the boat, not quite sure what's going to happen, but I see Jesus, so I think everything's going to be okay. I think something that I've come up with, and this is for me, not for you, but I'll let you share it, and that is that if we don't occasionally find ourselves in a place we never expected to be, we have to ask a question, are we really following? If I didn't have apprehension about coming here, I would kind of doubt that. If I thought, oh, this is the best thing in the world, then absolutely. There's no trust involved in that. I think we have to sometimes walk with a little apprehension in faith and go, okay, Jesus, are you sure this is where you want me to go? If you're never asking that question in your life, are you really following? What we notice about following as disciples is this, is that Jesus consistently makes it not about them. And he kind of tells them, you need to be comfortable in the discomfort. You need to start to learn that discomfort is going to be your life. And that's where the kingdom of God seems to dwell. Now, comfort and discomfort are real easy. We like comfort as people, don't we? If I had to give you a choice, you can go home today, you can lay on the couch, have a piece of pie, maybe two, watch Shark Week, or you can go run 5 miles. Now, most of us want option A. Pie, Shark Week, what could be better? But we all know that option B is better. We know it. But you got to get your rear off the couch and put your running shoes on and go do it, and nobody wants to do that because it's uncomfortable. We know that it's better to eat healthy than it is to not eat healthy. We know that. But we lend ourselves towards these things because they're comfortable for us. And everybody does it. Everybody wants what's easy and what's simple. Everybody wants to go to a job and work minimal hours for maximum pay. Everybody wants to do that. And yet, that is not the place that the kingdom of God seems to dwell. Jesus, for 3 years, tells his disciples, it's really not about you, yet that's the thing they fight about all the time. In John chapter 3, one of my favorite verses, my sister had it kind of engraved on a piece of wood. It hangs in my office over the door. It's verse 30 of John chapter 3, and it just says simply, he must become greater and I must become less. And it's one of those themes that I very imperfectly live into or try to live into in my life. And in John 3, we see this beautiful story happening where they're arguing about some ceremonial thing, and you have some of John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples having an argument. Why? Because that's what disciples do. They argue. And they argue about who's better. And basically, the disciples of Jesus sort of share with the other disciples, and they get to this point where it says, even John the Baptist said he was not the Messiah, that his job was to allow Jesus to take the spotlight and then to really shrink away and allow Jesus to be Jesus. And his mantra of his life, the anthem of his life was, he must become greater, I must become less. Beautiful words, but very difficult to live into. And I think for my own life, if we do that, if we put the blanks into that verse, what must become greater, what must become less? If we say God must become greater, I must become less, that's pretty good. If we say others must become greater and I must become less, that's also pretty good. But the fight that we all have is that I want to put my name in the first slot, don't you? I must become greater and everybody else around me can become less and I'll be fine with that. The problem is that is running completely counter to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says, you've got to be in the first place. And I'll take the second chair, and over time, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And yet, in losing my life, I'll find it, because you'll be in the right place, the place that you need to be. Following as disciples is not about us. We have to grow comfortable with the discomfort. And as we wrestle with these questions in our own lives, the bigger question of what kind of church do we want to be will start to emerge. And the question that we have to sort of ask ourselves is, are we willing to step into discomfort so that others can be reached? when we talk about worship or church or sermon, do we make it all about us? Or do we really, are we going to train ourselves to ask the questions of how was somebody else affected by this? Did somebody else come to know the name of Jesus because of me or because of me stepping aside? Because I was a little uncomfortable, but I realized it wasn't about me, and as a result of that, somebody came to find the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us salvation freely because he knows that we're hoarders. You ever find something? Our first instinct, you ever open up the pantry? This happens at our house because I have three girls who, it's terrible. But open up the pantry and you see a bag of chips that you like. You know what my first instinct is? Where could I put these that nobody would find them? Yeah? But that's not the mentality. It should be, how can everybody enjoy? Do you know that during the gold rush in this country, there was actually a law that if you found something, one of the first things you had to do was go back to the town and tell everybody what you found and where it was. Because it was meant to be a balance of power and a balance of wealth. Because we've all seen what happens when very few control a whole lot. It doesn't work so well. And God gave us salvation. He gave us faith. He gave us the ability to be in relationship with him in such an overwhelming way that no one person can contain all of it. And it's free. So, and when you share it, you don't lose anything. You actually gain even more. That's why I think God did that, because he says, I want you to actually know that this thing that I've given you can be shared and more people can have it and you're not going to lose anything. In fact, you're just going to gain more and more and more, and you're going to live more fully into this abundance. And the more you give away, I'm going to create more space in your life so that you will have even more than when you started with. It seems to be a principle of God that he gives and he gives and he gives. And the more that we share, the more people that come to know Jesus, the more people that start to live in this journey of faith. Are we willing to be uncomfortable so that people might be reached? So a few weeks back, we had Adventure Week, which everybody knew. We had sets everywhere, and you guys brought stuff, and people donated money, and it was really, really awesome. And Jason asked me and Brad during one of our meetings, he said, I really want you guys to pray about a place to volunteer, okay? And I know that sounds weird to you maybe, but he said, I don't want you to be like a church worker that sort of has to be there. I want you to really be like a volunteer. So, okay. And talked about it and talked about it. And I went in one day and I said, okay, Jason, you're going to have to help me. Where am I needed? What do I need to do? Because if I make a decision, it's going to be something that I like and that I want. So you tell me, where do you need people and what do I need to do? And he said, well, I need a couple of crew leaders. I need you to lead a group of kids and kind of lead them around. Incidentally, Adventure Week was fantastic. The way that it was run was just exceptional. It was super easy to be a crew leader. And volunteering is hard for everyone. I want you to know that. It wasn't like easy for me because children are not my gift. They really are not. I had some very nice people who early in my seminary experience say, Sheldon, stay away from youth, stay away from children. It's not your gift, okay? I love my kids and yours are okay. But you give me 9 kids for a week, and some days it was a few more, okay? And on Wednesday morning, and I know you did it too, so I'm just going to be very honest with you. On Wednesday morning, I woke up, and I thought, you know what? I'm the boss. I could call in sick. And I refrained. You thought it too. I know you did, because volunteering is hard for anybody. Nobody just loves serving. Some people have better servant hearts. I'm not one of those people. Everybody goes through fatigue. I mean, by Thursday, we were all going, okay, does it have to go 5 days? I mean, can we not just trim it at 4? I think that would be great. Walked around with these kids, okay, and I don't know if you've done that recently, but I had 3 girls in my group that either didn't have dads or dads weren't present. It was very obvious. And the kids are hanging on you by the end of the week because you're an energetic, excited guy to see kids. At least you're acting that way. But it means something to them because they don't have that. And it's a week where, guess what? Everything is about them. This week is for you. For me, just for you. It's not for me, it's for you. Had a couple of boys in another group, quite a few actually, another boys, we just knew very early on that they had a horrible home life. You could see it. It was just so evident. And they responded sometimes well, sometimes not so well, but they just needed people. They needed men to kind of be a part of their lives. And they needed women to be a part of their lives and people smiling at them instead of yelling at them. I had a little girl in my group whose parents were freshly divorced. By the end of the week, I didn't appreciate it in that moment, but it was later in the week that I really realized that just being there and trying hard to put on a good front for these kids and really trying hard to just walk with them for a week, even though that was hard and challenging and uncomfortable and difficult, something unexpected happened. And some of these kids are reached, and some of these kids maybe just for a moment had something that gave them a sense of hope and that the world is not all bad. About a week before Adventure Week, I was preaching a sermon, and I'll be honest, I was laying on the guilt pretty thick about volunteers, and it was kind of like one of those SPCA commercials with the arms of the angel in the background. You know, like, oh, these poor children, please adopt a child. Somebody came up to me after service and said, I feel very convicted that I need to serve. And Sarah Silva, who I know is sitting right there, she got to work late for a week so she could come check kids in. That touched me, Sarah. And it affected people's lives because you gave up yourself. You lived into a little bit of discomfort so that a child could be reached. Well, maybe it was Christy Keeler who spent the week kind of co-directing, who took a vacation week from work to come and direct and co-direct an adventure week. I don't know if you know Christy. She's more of an indoor girl. And we had a project during this thing that we were going to try to raise $500 for a clean water project in Peru. I think they raised a little over $2,300. And part of the reward was that if they raised more than $500, then some people would get pies in the face, which is what kids love to see. And I was recruited, and I immediately recruited Christy, and I will apologize for that for many years to come, I'm sure. And Christy, you took a pie in the face for the kids who loved it. You were willing to be uncomfortable so that somebody would be reached. Or maybe it was Star Helton, who you might know is a nurse. She came one morning and she worked, did games with the kids. And then she went straight to work for a 12-hour shift. And then she turned around and she came straight back here and worked another day of Adventure Week before she went home and slept. That's powerful. Or maybe it's Ed Nolte, who, you know, has a military background. I could probably say for him as well, he's not, you know, kids, not the gift, Ed. But you know what? He was energetic and taught games to the kids, and they got to see a positive male person. Or maybe it's David Smith, who came from Dumas a couple times and walked with some of these problem kids, and we worked really hard to not get onto them too much and help them have a good experience. And I could tell you story after story after story of people that came and served and did immense things. They were all willing to be uncomfortable so that somebody outside of themselves was able to be reached. Are we willing to be in a place of discomfort so that somebody will be reached? That's really the question that the church has to answer. And if our answer is no, then what are we doing? I'm not saying you always have to be in a place where you're just miserable, because there's incredible joy there too. But if God is never leading us to a place that we're unfamiliar with, or to people that we wouldn't otherwise engage with, then who are we following? Our church has such an opportunity to reach people in a real way. The only obstacle is me and you. Who must become greater has got to be the anthem of this church. And the answer is easy. If Jesus becomes greater and we become a little less, God will do amazing things. Do I believe that this church can do that? Yes. Do you know why? Because some of you already are. You're already stepping out of the limelight and allowing others to experience things that they maybe have never experienced in their lives. We have to ask ourselves, is my church experience the most important thing? Or if I leave today and somebody came to know Jesus, is that more important? And maybe today Jesus is reaching out his hand to you as a person who is lost and saying, come on in. Or maybe he's reaching out a hand to you that are saved and saying, you've got a little further to go. And when we bring those worlds together, we will actually become the church. We will become a light to the world. We will become a place that when people go in there, they don't say, well, that's a really nice little sweet church. They'll go, that church unapologetically loves Jesus. And they want to see people know him as well. That's the church that we need to be. That's the church that God is calling us to be. That is the people. That's the only type of people that God will be satisfied with. Father, today, may you burn these words deep in our hearts. May you brand them and even touch our souls. And Father, today, I just pray that we would just take these things to heart, that they wouldn't just be an exercise that we participate in on a Sunday morning, but that they would become real life to us. So, Father, we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit in this place. That, God, whatever reasons we have for not putting you first, whatever baggage we have, God, I just pray that you would take away our excuses. Father, I pray that you would miraculously take away our baggage. And Father, the things that we leave with, may you help us to let go of those too in your time. Father, today I feel your Spirit in this place, and I know that you are here. You are speaking and that you are convicting us. And I just pray that our hearts would be changed and shaped and formed, not by fancy words, but by the love of an unconditional God. Father, teach us to be your followers. Lead us, lead this church to where it needs to go. Father, we give it to you, not because sometimes we falsely take ownership of things. God, today, may this be a day where you take full grasp of this place and you make it into what you desire it to be. Please use us all. We pray this through.